Hey there, I'm your host Alexis Newland and you're listening to The Brave Podcast. I am so happy you're tuning in today. Each week, a friend and I get together and talk about what makes them brave. So sit back, relax, grab your favorite cup of coffee or tea, and get ready for some engaging conversation. Hey guys, happy October. This is The Brave Podcast and I'm your host Alexis Newland and this is episode 40. Blows my mind, and I'm going to always say this, that I've done 40 of these, and that also, that means I'm 12 episodes away from doing 52 episodes, which means I've been doing this for a year, which just, wow. So, it's amazing. Happy 40th episode. I think I'm going to do a giveaway. All right, if you tell me what your favorite episode has been so far, if you're the first to email me, I will give you Starbucks. So let me know what your favorite episode is. Email me. And you will get Starbucks on me. All right, so hope y'all are all doing well, and I hope you're gonna love today's episode. Today's episode is special to me because my pastor, Sandy Kareem, is on for today's guest. She talks about the importance of trusting God, and basically that's kind of been her whole foundation basis for her life is trusting God. She got the call to preach at age 12, and she did that despite having cystic fibrosis and dealing with other illnesses and other things that went her way. And she just talks about persevering, trusting the Lord, and what an amazing Christian walk you will have if you just do those things. We also talk about fear and the importance of basically crushing it when you can. We also talk about healings and waiting on God. It's an awesome, awesome interview. I love getting to talk to her one-on-one. It was really fun. So without further ado, here is my episode with Pastor Sandy Kareem.
All right. So this is The Brave Podcast, and I am your host, Alexis Newland, and I have today with me Pastor Sandy Kareem.
She's Hello, my pastor
at the Revival Center, and we're going to share her story with you guys today. All right, Sandy, so introduce yourself and tell people why you're awesome.
Oh, what did I tell my husband? Why am I awesome? Well, of course, we're awesome because Christ is in us. And beyond Christ in us, we recognize that we're in him. We're hidden in him. And so what am I? I'm 62. And so when I was 9, I felt the Lord tell me that I would preach. And so I just started getting up in the middle of the night and, you know, reading the Bible. I didn't know what else to do. And I just became full of the word. You know, I'd set my alarm and read and then go do the chicken thing and the cow thing. We lived on a farm.
Yeah.
And, you know, I just spent my childhood doing that, and I had cystic fibrosis, and the more I started pursuing God, the sicker I got, and, you know, we were in a church that didn't believe in the moving the Holy Spirit, and then we, you know, got the Holy Spirit, so we went to a church then that did believe, and they were wild, crazy, hanging from chandelier type people. And so my parents said, "Yeah, probably not. We need to get like more of a balance." And so we found this other place that ended up being our home church forever, and we loved it. We grew there. It was a little Filipino mission church.
Oh,
and so yeah, we were the only white guys mostly. I mean, there was probably, I don't know, a couple dozen other white guys, but it was mainly Filipinos. Oh. And so we had every color of the spectrum, you know, in this church, and it was great. And the Filipino people, they know how to pray, they know how to tarry.
Okay.
And so if you wanted prayer, you just had to get prepared to get handled pretty much, you know.
Yeah.
There's an old story about Smith Wigglesworth where he just was overcome with the fire of God, the power of God, and his gifting was a little bizarre and quirky, and he would get mad at cancer especially, you know.
Yeah.
And if somebody said they had cancer, he'd just come after them. And he'd grab him and shake him, and sometimes he'd punch him, and he was very aggressive.
He'd punch him?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow.
Like, and they'd get healed. Weird.
Yeah.
Just really weird, yeah. So but it was God, and it was unusual.
Yeah.
Unique unto him. And so there was a guy, story has it, that was waiting in his long line for prayer, and the guy gets out of the line to prayer, and one of the ushers says, "Well, no, he won't be that long. You know, come stay in line." And the guy goes, "Forget it. I just have a headache." That was kind of we're out like, I don't think I want all that kind of a stuff. But it became a very gentle to our hearts, peaceful and beautiful. But the Filipino people And I've recently gone back to missions trips, you know, to the Philippines, and they're the same way. They're dynamic and wonderful in every way. But when they latch a prayer meeting onto you, buddy, you've been prayed for.
Yeah.
They will pray for you and howl and scream over you for hours. Yeah. And I'm like, oh, now my headache's worse because you're screaming at me, you know. But they love the Lord. And I learned how to tarry from those people. I learned how to hang in there and don't stop until the answer comes and persevere. And I was sickly. And then the Holy Spirit, you know, came on me and this goofy prophetic thing. I couldn't stop it. I was a kid. I was 12. I didn't know. And I'm grabbing people and speaking to them and things are happening and the power of God's moving. And I'm just a kid. All I was one thing.
Did you ever question any of this? You just kind of went with it?
Because I only had one thing. I was full of the Word of God. Huh. And that made me willing.
Okay.
If you're not full of the Word of God and you want to try to move and do some God thing, you're kidding yourself because it'll be mostly you.
Hmm.
Or you can learn it from some stupid school of the prophets or some goofy school somewhere and some man's going to teach you. And the Bible says don't do that. And so I just wanted Jesus. I mean, I got saved because I wanted a friend.
Hmm.
You know, the preacher said, who want to have a friend? Who wants to meet my friend? I'm like, man, a friend sounds great. I was a little kid. I was 3 years old. Yeah, oh, yeah, friend, that's cool. So I went up and Jesus was my friend. And to this day, all these years, almost 60 years later, that is the fundamental foundation of my relationship with Christ.
That he's your friend.
He's my friend. Now, I would find out that I was a sinner. I needed a Savior.
Yeah.
And that Savior was the King of the world. And I would find that out, and I would enjoy that and love that and respect that and respond to that. But mainly, he was my friend.
Hmm.
And that's why when we take who we are and who Christ is to a place that's not right,
yeah,
you know, it's not good for your friend. And people misunderstand that when they do stupid stuff. They're taking their dearest best friend with them into that wickedness.
He doesn't leave, like, just let you go on your own. He's right there next to you.
No. I had a Sunday school teacher for 1 year, and I taught little kids when I was, I think, 10, between 10 and 11. And then I just needed to be in church.
Hmm.
And so, I had a Sunday school teacher, like, I taught the kids for a year, and then I had a teacher for a year, and then I was in church after I got the Holy Ghost. And that Sunday school teacher told me, and I loved having a teacher, you know.
Yeah.
I loved it. She said, you know, don't go anywhere where Jesus can't go. You know, and I always remembered that.
Hmm.
And then one day, I was in a situation. It was like, going to a church meeting, and dumb people were doing dumb stuff, and a meeting next to the church. And I had a vision of the Lord in there weeping. And it broke my heart.
Hmm.
And I thought, well, what are you doing in there? You know?
Yeah.
Like that? That's dumb. You're Jesus. What are you hanging out with those goofballs for? And the Lord told me, I'll never leave them.
Wow.
I'll never forsake them. But he had to hang out with these idiots. And I'm an idiot half the time. Everybody is.
Everybody's an idiot.
I mean, we're an idiot on accident.
Yeah.
And I just think I shouldn't try to be one on purpose because my averages get bad then. So, I'm thinking at least I got to make an effort on the non-idiot zone. So I'm trying, but, you know, let's face it. So I learned from that the Lord actually hangs with you when you're watching a bad movie. You're making the King of Glory watch that filth. What is wrong with you? And of course, that's the pull of my life is to destroy compromise in the church because Christ died for that church and it belongs to Christ. And that's the pull of my heart because he's my friend.
Yeah.
And I want to protect my friend. Now, Jesus doesn't need a babysitter and I don't know who I think I am, but nevertheless, it's there.
Yeah.
I just have this pull, like, let's make Jesus safe. Yeah. Let's create a safe spot so that we are not consumed with praising God.
Yeah.
But we're willing to go into worship. And he can take us where he is, and we can know him in spirit and truth. That's when Jesus is in charge.
Yeah.
That's when we're not dragging him around with our dumb, stupid, idiot life.
Right? Yeah, right.
And so when I tell people they're idiots, really, I'm like a fellow idiot, so I can say it. It's not like I'm speaking from any other platform.
Yeah, idiot like, I'm one too.
There
yeah.
we go. There we go.
Yeah.
So I know that all through that time, and I was so sickly and tired. You know, my body was letting me down, but I was coughing up blood. My lung collapsed. My lung got cut out, blah, blah, blah. And I learned how to persevere because of sickness, because of pain. I learned how to persevere. And I'll tell you something else. I learned how to trust God.
Through all of that.
Yeah. Yeah, because none of it came easy.
Mm-mm.
It was, you're a girl, you can't do that. Well, God's making me, I'm sorry. And by the way, why do I know this stuff about you? By the way, where does this power come from? It's either of the devil, and if it's of the devil, mm-hmm. you and your wisdom and your accusatory tone should be able to cast the devil out of me.
Yeah.
Now, if you can't cast the devil out of me, you should have a problem with yourself.
Yeah.
And now, if it's not the devil, then it's God.
Yeah.
Because it's clearly not human. It's not flesh. Man can't do these things.
Mm-mm.
So if it's God, get out of the way. If it's the devil, deliver me.
Exactly.
I'm wide open. Cast my demons out. And they disappear.
Hmm.
Because when you put it like that to somebody, it goes beyond their religion.
Yeah.
It goes beyond their legalism. And it's weird. It's just real weird how people grab onto something because of their own fear and their own concerns. Like, I never have been asked very often about the woman thing.
No.
Yeah, hardly ever. I mean, people that are bound in legalism will usually have something to say, but then after they see the miracles of God, they're quiet.
Yeah.
They back up, and they usually say, okay, I was wrong, or they go, well, this is weird, I'm leaving, and they're gone.
And they're gone, yeah.
But that's the trouble with Jesus. I could talk to you for hours about God.
Yeah.
And you will not necessarily be changed.
Mm-hmm.
God is good. God is great. But Jesus died for you.
Yeah.
When I start talking about Jesus, he requires a sacrifice. He requires a commitment.
Yeah, he does.
He requires a response. So you're going to talk about Jesus, things get different.
Yeah.
They get different. And when your life, your ministry, your call is birthed out of Jesus Christ, things get shook up.
Yes, they do.
Yeah. You've seen it. You know it. And people don't always like it. They don't even understand it, but they're happy to come against it. And because of that adversity, I had to grow trust through faith.
Yeah.
And that's really mature faith. Because if you can't trust God, but you have faith, what you're going to do is say, well, I feel like, you know, I want to believe, you know, that God's going to give me this thing.
Yeah.
And you're going to hold on to that thing, and you're going to hold on to that promise, that believing, that knowing, even if you're hoping of it. But if it doesn't come to pass,
you walk.
You walk. And you have these weird, unexpected, unexplained disappointments. But if you can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and
that's
say, hey, look at
my favorite story.
Yeah.
I love that story. Like,
what's your favorite part about it?
I think my favorite is the fact that they're like, I don't care. Like, if God doesn't save us, we're still calling him Lord. That is my favorite part. And they went in that fire and knowing that they could have died. I think that's my favorite part.
That's trust. Because they're saying, look it, we don't know what from what.
Yeah.
But we know this. We aren't worshiping you.
Yeah.
So if we burn or if we live, we don't really care because what happens to us isn't the point.
Yeah.
The fact we believe God's the point.
Mm-hmm.
And people, they lose sight of that because I think really, I got a theory about this.
Okay.
Ever since the microwave was invented, and I think it was around when it was, you know, there's always something.
Yeah.
But the microwave's invented. Everyone's going to die of a brain tumor from the microwave. Mm-hmm. I mean, now, today we have COVID. Tomorrow we'll have something else. We had SARS. We had MERS. We had Y2K is going to kill people. We always have something. So you got to choose who you're going to believe.
Yeah.
Well, back in the day, the microwave was going to kill everybody. It was going to, you know, it was going to be a terrible thing. But back to my point, is people started thinking, and of course I'm being silly, it's not necessarily the microwave, but it's the idea.
Yeah, okay.
Popcorn. I get it now. Drive-in
food. Oh, yeah. Food. Instant gratification.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's the educated word. Thank you. That's it. They got to have it now. Now. They got to have it now. And there's a lot of ministries that are created on the fact that you can have it and you deserve it and you own it. And I lay down before the cross and I say, man, buddy, give me whatever you want to give me.
Yeah.
Take whatever you want to take. Just give me you. I just want Jesus. And when we have Jesus, everything else comes.
Oh, yeah.
Sure, we're expected to have the abundant life. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And God has good for us. But if I have to go through some adversity, as Job said, you know what? The Lord gives.
And the Lord takes away.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
And if we can't live in that scope, then we're foolish. Because at some point, we're going to get clipped and we're going to get disappointed. And we're going to find out, Jesus, hey, after all, he actually was not our all in all.
Mm-mm.
Bummer for you.
Yeah.
And so that story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is so cool because they're saying, you know what? What for what? We don't know.
Yeah.
But we trust the Lord to do the right thing for the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's the situation. People get tangled up. I want God to do the right thing for me. No. You guys are supposed to be dead to yourself. What are you talking about yourself so much? What's the matter with you? Where's Galatians? Where's Colossians? Where's Ephesians? What's going on? Full of the word, they don't understand. Because maybe, just maybe, they haven't fallen in love with Jesus. And I tell people that all the time. If you're living so poorly, you're living so cheap, maybe you're not even saved.
Oof.
Because when you find Christ, John 1 says that God has given mankind the power, those who receive Christ, mm-hmm. the power to believe they're sons of God. So I can't believe I'm a son of God, a child of God, a daughter of God. I can't believe I'm a child of God if I do not receive Christ. And that word receive literally means to be shook by the root and by the foundation. Hmm. And furthermore, it means to be violently seized by it. If your salvation has not violently seized you and shaken the world off you, dude.
Maybe you're not saved.
It's just an idea.
Oof.
You're not saved at all. You got an idea, and people get confused. They say, well, you know, and I'll ask people this. I'll say, well, you're not an atheist, because an atheist doesn't care that much about, they're not going to argue with you about God.
Yeah.
They're doing their own thing. They don't care. You're not an atheist. You're not a New Ager. You know, I can tell you're not. And they're like, yeah, no, I'm not. I said, so you're not a Satanist. I'll tell you what you are. You're a lousy, backslidden Christian.
Oof.
Because you don't have enough of anything. You can't raise the dead. You can't even barely raise yourself out of your own bed. And you want to say, because you're not a Satanist, because you're not into New Age, because you believe in God, that automatically you're a Christian? Hold up. I don't think so.
Hmm.
And people forget to examine their heart and their life. And, you know, there's a whole group that says, you know, the whole hippie religion, you know, free love, God loves everybody, everything's good, we're cool. Well, maybe you're not.
Hmm.
Because Scripture seizes you. Scripture shakes you. Scripture changes you.
Yeah.
The power of God changes a soul. We're supposed to be so on fire that people will, as they did with John Wesley, come to watch you burn.
Mm.
And if you're not on fire for the Lord, then I don't know if you're saved. Really?
Hmm.
By clinical definition of salvation.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, people gotta look at that. And when I traveled before I was, you know, pastoring the RCA, I traveled a lot more than I do now, although I just did.
You just traveled.
Get back. Yeah. From Missouri. But, yeah. Ask them that. I said, you need to question your salvation. Because I don't think you're, you know, you guys are talking bad about each other. You're violating all the scriptures. You're having affairs. You're watching bad things. You're putting trash inside your body. And you're on Sunday praising God. Well, I don't know that you're really praising God. I think you're praising something to make you feel better about yourself.
Ooh.
And that's no kind of nothing.
No.
It's not. And so sometimes people would say, yeah, like I was telling before about the woman thing, like, eh, well, you need to submit. You need to, can't usurp. You can't go. Listen, people that talk like that, they are completely bragging about their ignorance is all they're doing. I'm sorry. I'm like, step back and listen to yourself.
Yeah.
I mean, honestly, I was talking about wives. Wives don't go above your husband. Wives don't do this. Why? It says man and woman, man and woman, and it says woman. Man and wife, woman.
Yeah.
It's talking about wives. And it says, you got to do what your husband says. Listen, my husband doesn't want to do this stuff.
No.
He's an engineer.
Yeah.
He makes good money. So I don't have to take money from the church.
Yeah.
And I'm like, you know, get out there. Get a second job, pal. So he's telling me, you were made for this. We were high school sweethearts. We were married almost 42 years. He's like, you were made for this. You do it.
How'd y'all meet?
High school.
High school.
Yes.
Yeah.
He had a girlfriend, cute little Italian girl. I'm Dutch-Irish. I come from the Saxons. But he is Italian all the way, just forever. The Italians. I was in the library because I was the student body secretary.
Okay.
I was trying to be, you know, that person because I was into the shorthand and all that. Well, back in that day, they had the spools that you had to twirl with your finger, and they were cotton fabric, like felt fabric.
Okay.
And that's how you typed.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah. You had to roll those things, like old cassette tapes.
Oh, yeah.
But they were ribbons. So you'd punch a key, and it would go through that ribbon, and it would go into the deal, so on the paper. That's how we did it. Well, if, you know, things would be as they are.
Yeah.
And I got my thing mixed up. So I'm trying to fix it, and I got ink all over my hand, and my hair was on my face, and I was wiping, you know, my face. It was out of a movie, and I had ink all over my face. And Martin saw me through the window that was separated the library from that little workstation.
Okay.
And he came in, and he said, can I help you? He's been helping me ever since.
Yeah.
Broke up with that girl. Came over to my side. Yeah. So we dated for 4 years and we got married.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. That's fun that that's how you guys met.
Yeah. High school. We were high school sweethearts. That's what we were. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And he felt okay with you going into ministry and doing all that you're doing.
Well,
now.
He knew because I was 16, he was 17, and I knew that's what I was supposed to do. Now, the Lord hadn't released me into it yet.
Yeah.
So, because he was like, we'd go on a date. Poor Martin, honestly, because he just wants to be a Catholic Baptist that loves Jesus and
yeah.
approves of the Holy Spirit. The shenanigans that I do, he's like, so I, but he's like, go forth, do your job. We'd go on a date and I would see somebody and I'd start crying over him. You know, I'd begin to weep. And I recognize that as the compassion of the Lord.
Okay.
Before Jesus did many wonderful things, he had compassion first. And I would be overcome with this compassion. And it was before I could really, like, I don't want to say the word handle it, but before I really understood it and
kind of
like ride that wave, I would just go and I'd cry over people and they'd be like, hey, when are you going to be done crying? You know, like the kindness of strangers, I've always counted on it. Because I wouldn't know them, and they'd be like petting me, patting me, and I'd be like, "No, no, I didn't minister to you." And so Martin was always patient. Martin was always kind, and he knew that's what I was supposed to do, but the time wasn't yet. So I became sicker and sicker, and the Lord healed me of cystic fibrosis, supernatural. I'm on the records in Stanford as a miracle.
Wow.
UCSF as a mystery. It's down on the record. So I'm 60. What am I? 62? I shouldn't have lived past 15. And then they bumped it up to 25. And I shouldn't have been able to have kids. And I had two. Oops.
Yeah.
So stuff. Yeah. They're like, wait a minute. Let's refigure our thinking. Yeah, it's gone. There's nothing they could do. And then I ended up with the bone marrow disease. And I had that for 8 years, and God supernaturally delivered me of that. And, you know, but there's those instant things. The Holy Spirit comes with speed and force, and man, he handles you. It's a miracle.
Yeah.
Powerful. But then there's the healings.
Yeah.
The healings take a while.
I didn't really understand that until with my cancer. God's like, you're going to be healed of cancer.
Yeah.
My cancer hasn't grown in 3 years.
Right.
Not doing anything. Like, my doctor's like, okay. Like, I wait for three hours, and then 5 minutes, he's like, yeah, you're fine. Come back in 4 months. I'm like, okay. And he's just waiting. He's so scared to not see me, because he's like, it's going to grow, and I'm not going to be able to catch it. You're going to die. And I'm like, I'm not. I'm going to be fine. He just looks at, he's waiting for that bad news, and he's like, it's still the same. It's just blown away. But yeah.
Testimony.
You hear you're going to be healed, and you think it's instantaneous, and it really is a process.
Yeah, and there's different ways.
Yeah.
I mean, there is, you can be healed if I pray for you because God's given me the faith.
Mm-hmm.
One time, whenever.
Yeah.
You can be healed because you have the faith. You can be healed because you confessed it to the brethren.
Yeah.
You can be healed. I mean, there's so many ways of healing. I think God deliberately did it that way so we really wouldn't have a formula. And the book of James goes into that.
Mm-hmm.
That we would always lean on the Lord.
Yeah.
If we had a formula, really, what do we actually need?
Worshiping the formula.
Exactly.
Yeah.
What do we really need this whole relationship for, right?
Yeah.
And certainly, there's a difference between relationship and fellowship. And I think when you cross over and you go past relationship and you start hanging out in fellowship, there's an intimacy, there's a tenderness, there's a beauty to that. There's a trust in that, where it's a beautiful, intimate friendship. And it's not just an acquaintance.
Yeah.
It's a friendship. And it not to say, you know, to sing that song, I'm a friend of God. It's not like, it's not a flippant thing. It's something you've made effort toward.
Yeah.
Because he's made effort toward you. Like I said, the cross, you know, it requires a response. And so people that want to do cheap living and say, well, you know, God forgives me. Yeah, he does. But is that all you got?
Yeah.
Is that all you want to do is get forgiven over and over again? I mean, aren't you done in the spin cycle yet? Get out.
Yeah.
Go do something else. And they don't understand there's life and life abundant. And they get hung up because if the Lord tells them, you know, I'm going to heal you, they sometimes feel like it's got to happen right now. And again, they want God to help them on their terms.
Yeah.
God will never do that.
No, never.
He's not that small guy.
Never will.
And nor do we really want him to.
No. If he gave us what we really wanted.
Yeah. If we were in our idiot mode, half the world would be dead. Because we are not liking them. Yet.
No.
So we got to be careful of that. And I think the whole process between healing and miracles is once you trust Jesus, it doesn't matter.
Hmm.
And people get healed. I have seen it so often accidentally.
Yeah.
You know, like examine the New Testament. The Bible says that Peter's shadow healed the sick. I mean, get out of town.
Yeah, that's just blows
my mind.
It's
bizarre because the beauty of it is he didn't know. So he couldn't be prideful over
it.
He's just cruising around in the sunshine, you know, with all these weird people clinging on and crawling around him probably. So when it's a healing, often it's a process.
Yeah.
It's a learning curve. But when it's a miracle, God will just handle you right now.
Yeah.
You are made well. And God does both.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think the people that get it confused have sorry lives. If I can use that old grandma term, because I am a grandma, so I can. But they have sorry lives because they're always sorry for themselves.
Yeah.
They can never joy in the Lord and trust him to do great and mighty things in spite of their trouble, in spite of their pain.
Yeah.
Jesus walked up Calvary, and we have proof at the Garden of Gethsemane that he wasn't happy about
it. No.
And they beat him, and he didn't even look like a man. They're plucking his beard out. They're spitting on him. Imagine such a thing. And here the King of Glory, he does something. He keeps walking.
He's thinking of us.
Yeah. He keeps walking. Now, if he can walk up that hill.
We can.
Please.
We can push through.
Honestly. Yeah. It's like, suck it up already. Yeah. Pushing through is a big deal. So people, I think we forget that. And that's what we teach at the Revival Center. Your balance. You got to have that. You got to come into the balance. Got to come into the balance and take what God's given you. Now, the trick is, and it is kind of tricky.
Okay.
when the devil's chasing you and giving you trouble, you got to turn around in a spiritual sense and punch him in the teeth and take his voice away. Hmm. And that's an aggressive act, and you've got to tell him, no, you get off of me. People have to know the difference between when they're submitting to God and when they're yielding to the enemy.
Ooh, okay.
Because if you yield to the enemy, you won't fight. You won't get rid of him. You'd just be rolling around, you know, like a cow waiting to go to slaughter, like a sheep, as the word says in Isaiah, waiting to go to slaughter. Oh, everything's bad. Everything's bad. Well, get up and get the devil off you.
Yeah.
And then the Bible says, you know, now you've done everything. Mm-hmm. Now just stand there and watch me. People forget they have an adversary. They forget you got to get the devil off of you.
Yeah.
Get him out. Get him gone. And let God do what God's going to do. Mm-hmm. And I tell people, as you know, follow peace. You pray about it. If you have peace, pursue it. If you don't have peace, do not pursue it.
Do not do it. Yeah.
Because God's not in that.
Mm-mm.
And so it's true in our lives. If you're going through a trial, make sure the enemy's off of it. And then you can peacefully learn from God, because you know the Bible says that those who wait upon the Lord will, you know, gain their strength and they'll mount up as wings with wings of eagles. That word waiting, and I wish I could just tattoo this on every saint's heart. That word waiting literally means to be tied up in a three-cord braided strand with the one you're waiting for.
That's beautiful.
It's so beautiful.
Yeah.
And then when you're waiting on Jesus, if you get mad at him and you're going to get all pissy about it, guess what? When he comes, you're going to be judging him instead of rejoicing in him. And whatever he brings is never going to be good enough for you, because you were tangled up in your own anger, your own bitterness, your own vile heart. But if we can say, I'm waiting on Jesus, I personally, Alexis, maybe because I've been forced to do it so long, I just decided I would like it.
Yeah.
I love to wait on Jesus.
Yeah.
I love it because I know he's faithful. And it gives me a chance to say, man, I want to worship you on this side of the Red Sea. Don't part the water yet. And I tell the Lord, don't part the water yet. Let's just sit here a minute. And let's watch the Egyptians come. Let's let them get a little closer so I could worship you a little deeper, a little better, a little righter. You know, I love that, waiting on Jesus, because you learn, you grow. It's beautiful. And that's really how you learn how to trust him. And that was a very long answer to a short question.
No, that was great. No, that was really great. Because waiting is something people don't like to do.
It's a lost art form.
People don't like to wait.
No, it's a lost art form. And I blame the whole thing on the microwave, of course. Yeah. But no, it's just like you said, the instant gratification we're taught. It's coming. If I pay my tithe, this is going to happen. Well, wait a minute. You pay your tithe because it's your reasonable service.
Exactly.
You pay your tithe because God told you to. You pay your tithe because God said it will come back to you, pressed down, right? Overflowing. It'll come back to you. It may not come back to you with money.
Yeah.
Maybe it's going to come back in another way. Maybe your prayers will be answered for someone else, and isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, it is. Yeah.
And I think Christianity shouts death to self. I was dealing with some Satanists one time. And we're talking about, well, they were mainly screaming, groaning, but the idea was, what's going to happen when you die?
Yeah.
And they said to me, you're a fool that you want to go and serve in heaven when we can rule in hell.
Which is such a lie.
Well, it's a total lie.
Ugh.
But that's what they're taught, that they'll rule and reign in heaven, and you get almost, even when you, I mean, they'll rule and reign in hell. And you can almost hear the devil mocking and screeching in laughter, just even saying that, because he's got him convinced. Especially, Satanism is different than, you know, the occult, witchcraft, you know, cat burners at the cemetery. It's different than that.
Okay.
And it's a terrible wickedness. The brotherhood is a bad thing. So when that happens, when they're confronted with their death, they go out shouting and screaming glory in all their glory, because they think they're going to rule.
Oh, that's
They're really hard. They're hard. I dealt with them almost 11 years, very aggressively, which I don't want to talk about it, but it's tough stuff. So,
yeah.
they are hard to reach. Coming out of that, they usually lose their mind and they go crazy and they're in the nut house or they kill themselves. But with the power of Jesus, they can come out clean and whole. There have been many that have come out that way.
Yeah.
They take a lot of time, a lot of patience, a lot of effort. But the point is, the reason I mention it is because Jesus says, die to yourself.
Yeah.
Satan says, have whatever you want.
Exalt yourself.
Yeah, really good. Well said. Exalt yourself. Exalt yourself. And Jesus, no, exalt me. And even they're taught, the enemy is like, no, you'll rule in hell. You'll rule in hell. Because they want everyone to feel like they've just got it all.
Yeah.
Don't die to your flesh. But see, Jesus says, you know, you got to do that. And the people who are riding both sides, they don't understand. If you're not willing to die to your flesh and do the things that the Lord has told you to do, then you're actually ruling in your own life.
Ooh.
Yeah. And that's a step away from the other side.
Yeah.
And there's really two sides because it's the spirit of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Or it's the spirit of the Lord. So if you're not working for the Lord, then you're working for yourself, which you don't have any power. So basically you're working for the enemy.
Yikes.
And people would say, and maybe even people listening now, oh, that's legalism. No, no, it isn't.
Hmm.
It's reality.
Yeah.
That is reality. So we don't get saved through works. Forget that. We'd all fry. There's no way. That's not going to happen. We don't get saved through works. But the Lord says, look at man, I need you to go from purification to consecration to sanctification.
Hmm.
And the trouble is people hang out in purification so long that they just keep, they keep wrestling with themselves.
Yeah.
They can never lay it down. They can never die to self. They can never get over it. So they never then thereby go into consecration. It never happens. They can't make a commitment.
Explain that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Purification is I want to do what I want to do for me, but I want to do what Jesus does, and I'm wrestling, and I don't know, and I'm back and forth, and I'm full of myself. Consecration is when I said, look, I'm going to make my flesh start obeying. I'm going to renew my mind. I'm going to change my soul, which is your, you know, your emotions and what pushes you and what drives you. I'm going to change that. When you're in consecration, you're saying, you know what? I've already decided not to listen to that bad music.
Yeah.
Because I went through the purification process and I decided Jesus was better than me and bigger than me. And then I go through consecration and I allow Jesus to be part of my soul. And I now come to the place where I want to do things for the Lord. I start serving others.
Yeah.
I make a commitment to read my word. I make a commitment and say, this is how I will live my life. And you do that enough, and pretty soon your mind is renewed.
Hmm.
Your spirit is soaring and dragging your flesh with it. And your soul, all of a sudden, you're in love with Jesus. Now you're a sanctified being, which Paul says, man, I wish you all sanctified. Why did he say that? Those are easier folks to deal with. That's why.
Yeah.
And it's a lifetime gig, really. I mean, you got to keep rolling. You got to keep going. Well, yeah, you do.
Yeah.
And people come against that. Well, it's legalism. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's Christianity. That they get confused on what Christianity is. It's okay to be kind to people and be powerful at the same time.
Hmm.
You don't have to be mean and rude all the time.
No.
And people are in a, I don't know, man, they're in a fit. They're in a fit. They need a timeout.
Yes, you
know
what I mean?
They're in a timeout. So my baby grandson the other day, he's 4, and he must have seen it on a show or a cartoon or something.
Yeah.
He's laying on the floor. You can see the visual with his on his back. And he's throwing his arms up in the air, and his fists are pounding on the floor. And his feet are kicking with his heels hitting the floor. And he's going, I look at him, and his brothers are kind of laughing under their breath. I go, what are you doing? He goes, I'm throwing a fit. I go, you are? He goes, yeah. And he keeps doing it. And I go, I need you to quit doing that. He goes, oh, I'm going to keep doing it. I go, all right, you can keep doing it outside then. And it was about 100 degrees. I said, you keep doing it outside. And my house is like really a nice 70-degree zone. And I put him outside and close the door. You can't do that. He starts pounding on the door like a kangaroo. Oh, yeah, I can do it. And I just did it.
Yeah.
You want to throw a fit? go roll around on the lawn. And he yells at me. He goes, I'm not a dog. Well, you're acting like a dog. You're on a fit. Work it out. So about 2 minutes later, I went out and brought him an ice cream. I go, what are you doing? He goes, I'm playing with my dinosaurs. He was totally happy.
Yeah.
I mean, he's not going through a fit again. It was hot out there.
Yeah. Gosh. That is amazing.
No, they don't get to do that.
All right. Talk to us a little bit about beer. There's something that we're experiencing a lot right now with what's going on with our world and why fear is just no good.
The trouble with fear is everybody's got a portion of it.
Yeah.
You know, and I think fear, there's some things that I am a, and we don't use the word, we're like, I'm worried about it, or I'm concerned, or I'm scared of it, you know, like a bug or something. I think people have a natural, healthy desire to survive.
Yeah.
And so they withdraw to themselves. And I think that's part of life. But people that get consumed with the fear, they don't understand it brings unbelief. And unbelief brings doubt. And so people that have fear in their life, they begin to be short-tempered.
Hmm.
They begin to lose their security. Even the assurance of their salvation, they can lose it. And people have different callings. Now, your giftings are made to be pushed through your callings.
Okay.
So you have a gift for you know, for whatever you're doing right now.
Podcasting. Whatever this thing or is. Or media or writing or whatever I'm doing.
Whatever you're doing. Okay? So that gifting is causing you to do this.
Yeah.
And this becomes the creation of what you're doing as a calling.
Okay.
But you couldn't do it if you didn't have the gift of word. And I call it with you, I call it song.
Song, okay.
Because your words are like a song.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, yeah. Your words are like a poem. They're beautiful. So you have that gifting,
okay,
which pushes itself through and and accommodates a calling. See?
Huh.
It accommodates a calling. And that's beautiful. Well, some people just use their gift. And I'm a gifted person. Well, sit down, because we don't need another gifted person. We actually, you think I haven't said that? I have said that to people.
That's amazing.
They didn't think so. But anyway, we don't need another gifted person. We need another purified person moving through their call for the glory of God.
Okay.
Accessing the gifts that God gave them that they have purified themselves to use.
Okay.
But they don't want to do that, because they don't want to sit down under Christ. They don't want to forgive. They don't want to read the word. They don't want to become what God's called them to be. They want to take a shortcut and just be gifted. And you can always tell when someone's just gifted.
Okay.
Yeah. Because they're a bigger idiot than you.
Oh my gosh.
I've now ruined your podcast.
Now you're fine.
So it's the problem, because they're gifted. You know, I want to be a prophet. I want to pray. I want to this. I want to that. No, 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 no. Sit down.
Yeah.
Just calm down. In the Old Testament, I know I'm not answering your question, but I don't really care.
That's fine.
So it was two guys, Cushi and Ahimaaz.
Okay. I remember the story.
Now, I don't know. I forget which one was which, but I think Ahimaaz was the good one. And Cushi was the bad one.
Okay.
Now, they were both runners. You're a runner. Yeah. You've ran.
Yeah.
You do run.
I do run.
I do not. I get on a horse because I'm an inch smarter than you, and the horse runs.
Okay.
So, yeah. I mean, we'll work for carrots for the beast. So, anyway, they are both runners.
Yeah.
And now, Cushi is famous for it. Like, he's an Olympic athlete, pretty much, right?
Yeah.
Now, he's fairly good, not as good as Cushi. But what Ahimaaz has is a calling. He was to go tell the king the news of the king's son.
Yeah.
He had a calling. And God was going to use his gifting to accommodate, accomplish, and pursue the calling.
Oh, I understand. Okay.
Got it?
Yeah, so, I got it.
Cushy comes up, like every quote-unquote gifted person does.
Yeah.
Gifted meaning they're supposed to do it, but they're wrecking their gift because they won't lay down under the Lord. They won't crucify their flesh.
Mm-hmm.
They become weirdos. And so they can't pull it off. But they can run.
Hmm.
They got the gift. So Cushy comes up and throws a fit, like my little grandson. Right? He says, I want to run. I'm a good runner. Look at me. Check me out. I can run. The guy's like, be quiet. Get out of here. And he's like, no, I can run. They go, okay, fine. Go ahead and run. Well, him has already took off, and he's running. Now, if I got the characters wrong, flip him, and we're good.
Yeah.
But I think it's a him as he's running, he's going, he's just running his heart out. But he's got a call, you know. He's got a token for the king.
Mm-hmm.
And Cushy's like, bzzz, passes the guy up.
Yeah.
Just burns his tennis shoes. He's like Sonic, man. He just goes.
Just goes for it.
Yeah, and he gets to the king. And the king looks at him and says, hey, so what's up? You know, you got tidings for me? What's going on? And he goes, tidings? I don't have anything, but man, I can run, right?
Yeah.
And King David goes, hey, idiot, go sit in the corner.
Yeah.
So he goes in the corner, and he's got to sit there. And David's like, man, that guy's dumb. You know, is what he's thinking. Yeah. Like, what's going on?
Why are you
like,
here?
Where's my guy?
Yeah.
Like, this guy's so gifted. But his gifting is stupid, and it doesn't mean anything.
Yeah.
It's full of pride and horror, and it's unaccomplished, and it's not tethered to the cross.
Yeah.
See? And then here comes Ahimaaz, me. And he goes, hey, you got tidings? He goes, yeah. Here's the thing, kid. This is king. Your son's dead.
Yeah.
You know? With honor, with righteousness, with respect.
Yeah.
It was done. And the man was, you know, rewarded. And it's good. But the world is full of these people with these fancy shoes that think they can just run. They haven't paid a price to do nothing.
Hmm.
But they got like an idea. And some churches are carry on like, well, whatever you have in your mind, whatever idea, that's the prophetic. I'm like, what? And they go around speaking it to people. And they hurt people. They destroy people. And it's wrong because that isn't even a gift. That's an idea of a gift.
Hmm.
That they're running around with their shoes. They're making a mess out of people. And I don't mind for me. I've been in this, you know, I've been in this a long time.
Yeah.
I'm preaching 50 years. But for people who are new in the kingdom, man, we got to be careful with that.
It could hurt them.
Yeah, yeah. And the people who are new to Pentecost is my big, you know, they're new to Pentecost. We have to be so careful with them that they understand the power of God is not hurtful, not harmful, but it is the power of God. We have to yield to the Lord Jesus and walk in that power. And how fear has it deal with that? You didn't think I'd bring that around.
I knew it was coming. Yeah. I knew it was coming. So,
I catch rabbits.
Yes, you do.
So anyway, how that works is if I'm afraid, let's say I'm afraid of, you know, I'm afraid of black shirts and you have a black shirt on.
Well, okay.
That's stupid because I'm wearing a black shirt. But let's say
that
I was afraid of black shirts. And the Lord told me, go pray for Alexis, and you have a black shirt on. I will clamp up. I'd be like, I can't pray for her. I can't do it. She has a black shirt on. I love her, but I am not getting past that shirt. Well, how does that become so monumental when it starts out as a simple fear?
Yeah.
It eats away. It destroys. And now I am denying my call and denying my Lord because of a fear that I've held tight and that I've held close.
Hmm.
And when we fear anything, we're not trusting the Lord.
Yeah.
Point in case.
Yeah.
As you know, we've never shut down at the RC.
No.
There's the big announcement that, well, I don't tell people because what's the point? We've never shut down. There's 300-400 people in there, shoulder to shoulder, no mask, no nothing. We're rolling. We never stop, not for 1 minute. Not one case of COVID.
Mm-mm.
How did that happen? You see, when the Lord said, do not close that church, I trusted him to take care of everything.
Yeah.
If everyone's going to die of COVID, cool, let's go.
Let's go to heaven.
Because God said to do it.
Yeah.
So when you start judging the outcome, you're going to fail and you're going to be full of fear. Because Jesus said, trust me. Now, if you don't trust him, then you're going to be full of fear. That's where trust plays such a big part. It should in our lives. If I trust the Lord with all these things, then fear has no place. And people that allow the media and family and different friends and different people to control them and to spew this fear on them, they don't want it. I don't think they want it. I don't think we are born with fear.
No, it's put in us.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like, learned.
Exactly.
It's a learned thing.
Yeah. Hey, jump off that cliff. I'll catch you. Oh, sorry. Right?
Yeah. Now you're afraid of cliffs. You don't want to go anywhere near a cliff.
Yeah. You don't trust me anymore.
Yeah. You're like, that person's nuts.
Check that box.
Yeah.
Right? So that's how it goes. We learn it. Like you said. Yeah. Definitely we learn it. And we're learning it now. People who were not fearful before are learning how to be fearful.
It's terrible.
Yeah, it's a sad thing to watch. But I don't hang out with those people. And I recently, somebody was around me. They were like, carrying on, you know. I go, I'll see you later. And they said to me, well, no, I want to have the conversation. I go, no, I don't really like the conversation. They go, what do you mean you don't like the conversation? I said, well, you're full of fear and I'm not. There's no way we're not going to get in an argument. I don't allow fear in my life. I don't allow people to talk that way to me. Because we're all just an inch away from getting it wrong.
Yeah.
And today, if I've got it right, I have to protect that.
Mm-hmm.
So when people have fear, they have to understand this is the main drive. The Bible says in Galatians that, yeah, we know perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah.
But the Bible says that there is something that activates love, activates faith.
Mm-hmm.
So if we don't have faith, how can we extinguish fear to believe beyond that fear, to believe it's not even true? And coming, it's love. Going, it's love. Well, what is that love? It's easy to say, well, love, you know, I love you. Sure I do.
Yeah.
I write a song about love. I sing a song about love. I love my little grandbaby throwing a fit. I love the other grandbaby when he's not throwing a fit. It's a love situation. We all know about love.
Yeah.
We have all encountered love, the joy of it and the pain of it, one time or another. We understand love. But that scripture is talking about the love of God.
Yeah.
The love that Jesus Christ poured out on the cross. See, because what we don't understand is that Jesus came to this earth out of obedience, flat out. He stayed and hung because of love.
Hmm.
And that, my friend, is something we all need to look at.
Yeah.
It's not just, I love my neighbor. Yeah, you love your neighbor when your neighbor's nice to you.
Yeah.
When your neighbor's meanie pants, all of a sudden,
you don't love them very much.
No. You're like, yeah. Their dog's keeping me up. I'm going to pray their dog dies.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah. In the name of Jesus, kill that dog, right? Well, where's the love on that?
There's no love.
No. No. Even driving down the road.
Yeah.
You drive with people, and buddy, they're like, that driver, they're freaking out about a driver that they don't know, they've never met, and furthermore, the guy can't hear them. So what are you doing?
Yeah.
You're losing your control behind the wheel of a car?
Mm.
That's a guy that's out of control.
Yeah.
You know, I did that one time. I was 16. I had a big old, for the old people, they would know, Galaxy 500. Big old, beat up, giant limit, floating living room, big old car. My dad drove with me, and I was doing that, you know, that guy's going too slow. My dad went quiet. He went dark on me, silent. We lived out in the country. We drove 10 miles, got there. We get out. He goes, let me have your keys. I go, okay. Gave him my keys. I said, what do you want with the keys? He goes, you're not driving for a month. And listen, dude, buddy, we were in the country.
Yeah.
Okay, so I couldn't drive. I was trapped.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What? Mm-hmm. And I said, well, what's going on? And he said, if you can't handle your life behind the wheel of a car, you can't handle life at all.
Ooh.
And you better think about that. And I've really rarely ever complained about a driver since.
Hmm.
You find, let them in. You don't got to pass them. We're all right.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Everybody's having a hard day.
Yeah.
Everybody's having a hard day. One time, we were at an intersection, and it was a long, wide intersection. And traffic was backed up, man, to the freeway. And there was an old man in this car with his little wife, and he couldn't quite give it the gas. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He couldn't get through this four-lane intersection. And I'm in this car. We're like three cars back. And I see all the cars honking at him and getting mad and almost violent. And then Martin honked his horn. I started weeping and wailing like a basket case. He goes, what is wrong with you? Man, what if that was your child? What if that was your dad? What if that was your friend? Everyone's honking at him. Poor man.
Yeah.
You know, I'm really upset.
Mm-hmm.
And I look at him and I go, you honked at him. You better go do something about that. He goes, fine. He gets out of the car, slams the door, and I'm like, oh, that poor man. He probably feels humiliated in front of his little wife. Oh, he's like terrified. Martin goes up. He tells the old man to roll the window down. The old man rolls the window down, and Martin yells at him, and he says, old man! When I give it the go, you give it the gas. Martin stood in the intersection when it was green, held everybody off on either side that was trying to get through and do their thing, and he pointed at the old man. He goes, give it the gas. And that guy drove off.
Did he? Oh, my gosh.
And Martin gets in the car. Are you happy now? I go, yes. No, I'm happy. Everybody's honking at an old man.
What can he? Yeah.
What is the matter? Fix it.
Yeah.
Get away from it.
Yeah. Yeah. He probably needs help if he's, yeah.
Yeah, obviously needs help. And yeah. I think to myself, what's going to happen to me when I'm 94 and a half and I'm in a car and I'm trying to make it happen and everybody's honking at me? Mercy, that'd be terrible.
Yeah.
Or what if it was, you know, someone you really loved, and you think, I would never want anybody to treat someone mm-hmm. like that. I really never would. But the problem is we don't forgive, and then we get fearful.
Yeah.
We don't love like Christ loved, and we get fearful.
Yeah.
And that eats away at our faith. And so if people have become fearful, really the statement they need to think about is, why have you become fearful?
Hmm.
Were you this way before?
Yeah.
What's in you that made that rise up? Are you reading your word more than you're watching the news?
Hmm.
What are you doing? What kind of music are you listening to? Are you edifying your spirit or your flesh?
Yeah.
It's like this age-old question. You could go back 200 years and find a sermon on that preached.
Hmm.
And you can find it last week somewhere.
Yeah.
The age-old thought of crucify your flesh and lift Christ up. Feed your spirit more than your flesh, and you're going to be okay. And I think our lives tell on us. When we're wrapped up in so much fear, that's a red flag.
Yeah.
Something's wrong with you.
Mm-hmm.
When you're mad behind the wheel of a car all the time, something's wrong with you.
Yeah.
When you can't labor long, like my sweet Filipino brethren, you know?
Yeah.
30, 40 years ago, when you can't be a Filipino and the spirit and hang in there, something's wrong with you.
Yeah.
When you gotta judge everybody,
something's wrong with you.
Absolutely. Absolutely something's wrong with you. And it's something's wrong with me. When we get to that place where we're short tempered, we gotta get in the word. We gotta, oh man, I need some Colossians today. I better remember how to live the Christian life. I better get James in me. And I tell people, you know, when you get like that, the best thing for you to do is read the book of James every day.
Hmm.
Every day. And then read Psalm 119 every day.
Every day.
Every day. And it puts you in a frame of mind like, okay, I need the word. I want the word. I love the word. And pretty soon, you're reading Matthew. You're reading, you know, Psalms. You're reading other things.
Hmm.
You're hanging out with Colossians and Ephesians and Galatians. You're getting the job done. And Philippians, you have become a Philippian.
Yeah.
It changes you. Because people forget that whatever they're doing tells on them.
Hmm.
The abundance of who you are and what you're doing speaks the abundance of your heart.
Oh.
As scripture says, from the abundance of the heart, the
mouth speaks. Yeah.
And also the life lives. Anyways, I don't know if that answers your question.
No, perfect.
Fear is a wretched enemy, and some people are naturally disposed to it.
Yeah, because I struggled with it.
Did you?
Yeah.
Where'd you get it?
Parents.
See, it is a wicked inherited thing. Like my parents. My dad, we never got in trouble for much except for if we lied or if we were afraid. He couldn't stand fear.
Yeah.
I couldn't swim. We'd get thrown into the pool on the deep end. Figure it out. My dad was flying a private plane. You know, he learned how to do that. And I remember one time he put me in the plane. We went up in the sky. And he goes, fly the plane. I said, what? You know.
You're like, right now? Like,
I'm 14 and stuff. Yeah. I mean, you know. He's like, yeah, fly the plane. You've been watching me. So I pushed it down. We dive bombed. We went up. We went around. We did everything but crash. And my dad watched me. And if I had showed any fear, we'd have had a problem.
Yeah.
And instead of that, we get the FAA on the radio, the FAA saying, you know, X-ray, whatever our name of our plane was, you are in, you know, airspace, you are, you know, violating all this stuff. I was dive bombing thunderclouds, basically. And I didn't know that I was doing that. But, you know, you either learn that or you don't learn that.
Yeah.
I was put on a forklift, do it. If you crash into a building, fine, then you'll learn how to not do it, you know, do it that way.
Yeah.
Jump, do, because fear, it'll own you.
It will.
It's intention.
And it lies to you because my mom was about caution and safety. And so she would say things out of safety, like, oh, to keep you safe or to keep you calm, just to protect. Yes. But
then did you find yourself becoming consumed with safety then?
Yeah, safety and then worrying about things. And then you have no peace.
That became fear.
Ever. Yeah.
When did you break that? How did you get past that?
Oh, gosh. I think actually after she died, when she passed away, I was like, okay, my mom is gone. And that was like the worst thing to happen to me ever because I'm like, that was my person.
Yes.
And my biggest fear had come true. My mom had died. And I was like, okay. Okay, I'm like, now what? And so basically like walking along with God. And so God had me start conquering small things, small fears. And that's why I'm such an adrenaline adventure seeker.
Is that why? Look
because of fear. So if there's something I'm afraid of, God's like, okay, you're scared of that. Go do that.
Run after it, yeah.
Go do that. Like when I went to Colorado last year and there was that pterodactyl ride that I rode.
You went on that. That's right.
I was terrified. It took me 20 minutes.
Terrified of the pterodactyl.
I was terrified. And it took me 20 minutes to get on the platform to actually sit in the seat for like a 3-minute drop.
When you are terrified, what does that look like?
I'm a screamer.
Do you shake and scream? What do you do?
I freeze. And then God's like, I'm with you. Come with me. He's like, I'm not going to kill you. He's like, you're not going to die this way. Because it's a fear of heights. I don't like heights. I will go in high places.
But you have a physical reaction to
yes.
it.
Yes.
Still. Isn't that something? And so you have to force yourself to overcome.
To overcome it.
That's a great affliction, really, if you're going to have one.
Yeah.
Because it presses you in to God's ability to rescue you constantly.
Yeah.
You're constantly a rescue mission.
Yeah.
Look at you.
Yeah, I know.
Wow.
I'm like, it has to be this way. It's like, yes. Yeah. So like drop towers at amusement parks. If I love someone, I will get on it. Hannah Rogers is one of the only people who can really get me, and Claudia are the only people who can get me on one. Because I'm like, I love you guys. I will ride this. And there's this one at Six Flags. It's 405 feet. And it drops you 85 miles an hour. And I didn't realize I was super horrified of it until I got on it like a few years ago with Tara and Chris and all them. And they got to hear my reaction to being dropped in heights. And so I'm like, okay, it's a horrible ride. I'll never get on it. And so the Lord's like, you can do it. And
really?
So
yeah.
If someone asks me and I love them enough, I will get on that ride. And I will
now,
be terrified.
Talking about it right now.
Yeah.
Are you freaked out?
Yeah.
Because you look a little freaked out.
Yeah, I can picture it. And I'm just, oh, I really don't like it.
But you keep going back for
because
it.
Because I know that I'm like, I'm going to be okay. It just proves, just for me to crucify that you're going to die.
Awesome.
Fear that comes.
So you have Batman Jesus.
Yeah.
Pretty much. You need to get rescued all the time. Yeah. Some have baby Jesus in a manger. Some people, they got, you know, he cruises around a little bit. And you got Batman.
That's
Jesus.
Going on a t-shirt.
Absolutely. He's going to rescue you.
Yeah.
And that's the great thing about the Lord. Mm-hmm. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you.
Yeah.
And sometimes he changes you mm-hmm. in ways you don't particularly approve of.
Yeah.
But he's in it.
And he's in it.
That's
yeah.
such a tremendous thing that you pursue that to the delight of the Lord.
Yeah.
To the delight of the Lord. Because I know you go on roller coasters.
Mm-hmm.
You go.
Oh, I love those. Okay. I just don't like being dropped.
Ah. Oh.
I love yeah. roller coasters.
There's a problem.
I just yeah. don't like being dropped. Like, that's the. I don't like heights and I don't like being dropped. And so that pterodactyl ride, oh, it was.
Did
terrifying.
You do it because you were afraid of it?
Yes.
That's what draws you to it. Like you're in a position to fight the fear.
Mm-hmm.
Well, isn't that admirable?
Yes, that's why I did it, because I was terrified. I'm like, that's insane.
I remember when we had that tarantula and you were petting the tarantula.
Yeah, that was terrifying. yeah.
yeah.
Roaches are another thing, and now I kill them. I'm very violent when I
Ooh,
kill them.
Nice, okay.
But before, I'd have to leave my house. I'd have to call a friend. I'm like, I have to sleep at your house. There's a roach in my house. That's how bad the fear was.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Fear of a thing.
Of a thing. And so God's like, no, no, no.
Now, let me ask you this. Hmm. If you have fear of a thing, does that fear play into other aspects of your life?
Oh, yeah. Definitely.
Okay, well, you know what?
Yeah.
Thank you for this confession. We'll be praying for you Sunday.
oh, yeah.
Aha!
Yeah.
Gotcha!
yeah. It does, but it's gotten a lot better. I have to really sit down with God and kind of walk through it. And he's like, let's talk about this fear. What is the base? What is the foundation of this fear?
But, you know, you had that put in you as a kid.
Mm-hmm.
So you're really needing to overcome the foundation. And this is the trouble.
Yeah.
This is the quandary, because the foundation of your life is your mother.
Mm-hmm.
She said, be careful.
Yeah.
She said, be safe. So for you to overcome your fear, you're overcoming your mother.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't want to do that.
No.
And so there's a conflict.
Yes.
About a conflict,
yeah.
within a conflict.
Yes.
And I'm surprised you don't have a headache all the time. because you're like, I don't want to not be careful because my mom told me to be careful. And mm-hmm. your mom's not here. And it's your way of respecting,
yeah.
you know, your mom. Like, I don't want my mom to be wrong, so I have to be afraid of stuff.
Yeah.
But then you love Jesus, so you're like, well, Mom, don't look. But I'm going to go over this fear. You know?
That's, yeah.
It can be deep in that way.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, man, you can't keep living like that.
No.
Nope. Right? Yeah.
No.
But I think you were more afraid before.
Oh, yeah, way more. It's much better now.
Yeah.
Way more.
Can somebody put fear on you? Like, can they come up and make you afraid?
No, I actually react to it with anger now.
Mm.
So a couple of nights ago, I had a Bible study with my friends, and they were talking about the COVID stuff and all the fear and, like, people mask and I was just like, I finally lost it. And I usually, it's not me. So I was just like, stop watching the news.
There
that is a lie. Who is in control? God. I was yelling at them at this Bible study that I'm supposed to be having for my friends. And I was like, stop it. Stop it. And so they were like,
you were protecting your heart.
Yeah. Cause I was like, stop. This is all fear. Fear is, I just went on. And so that's kind of how I react to it now is I yell it. So God's like, you have to learn how to do it with love. He's like, pull back. If you feel that with certain people, he's like, just go and talk to me.
Because
just,
you know what? It
yeah.
becomes. I think the reason you get aggressive about it, and that's what that is.
Yeah.
Some would call it passion. Nah, that sounds aggressive.
It's aggressive, yeah.
I think it's because what's going on is there's this familiar spirit
mm-hmm.
that kind of senses that fear.
Yeah.
And so another fear guy tries to hook up, and it thinks it can get away with it. It doesn't know that there's a lion that's going to eat him in there. That you've got fear, but you've had enough.
Yeah.
All you have is all you're keeping, and you're going to get rid of it, and you're not
yeah.
taking on anymore. Your boat's going to sink if you take on anymore.
Yeah.
So that's a familiar spirit thing. And that is actually a danger.
Okay.
To holding on to something that is not godly.
Okay.
Because the things that follow you will follow you according to who you are in the spirit.
Okay.
Righteousness, goodness, holiness, forgiveness, purity, or fear, rage, impurity.
Yeah.
When people are that way, those things follow them. And so when we're this way, that follows us.
Yeah.
And that's the abundant life, because I had to put up with that.
Yeah.
Because I'm this. If you're going to be that, you're going to have to put up with more of that.
Yeah.
And that's why I think you have become aggressive, because it's a protection mechanism.
Mm-hmm.
You want to protect yourself from that which tries to affront you. And mm-hmm. I think, in that sense, aggression's quite good, because you protected yourself.
It stopped. They stopped right away. They're like, we're just concerned about going back to school. That's our concern.
Yeah, we're just sharing at the Bible study. Sorry.
I was like, oops.
Well, you know, at times like that, you gotta say this. You can say, well, I've got a couple buttons, and that's one of them.
Yeah.
And you're pushing it, so I need to stop.
Okay.
Yeah. And then you don't have to get mad, and then they'll keep doing it, and you can show them what happens when they push the button, and then they won't do it again. At the next Bible study on love.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Yeah. Fear eats at everything.
Yeah.
And it's tough, because when there's a world that is trying to make us be afraid to accomplish its own end, we actually do have to come against it.
Mm-hmm.
There's a spiritual dynamic to that.
Yeah.
I'm glad you're protecting yourself. I'm sorry for the Bible study girls, but I'm happy that you're safe.
Yeah,
that's good.
Yeah. That's my fear journey.
Your fear journey.
Yeah.
I didn't have a fear journey. I wasn't allowed. You know, I was afraid of spiders, but I had to get over that, and so I did.
Yeah.
And I wanted to be delivered of it.
You know? Yeah, because who leaves their house for a bug? You live there. It's a bug.
Now, are you still afraid of...
No, I just murdered them. So
we have learned that the way you fight fear is with severe aggression.
Yes.
And murder. All right.
Yes, that's how I... Like, people, like, will rescue bugs and put them outside. No.
Oh, yeah, no. Come on.
I'm like, oh, no. No, it trespassed. I'm going to murder it. Like, you can't be in my house.
And again, I say, we'll pray for you Sunday. Yeah. Well, isn't that a charming part of your personality?
Yeah.
You know, that's good. You found out where you can push, where you can pull. It's all part of the joy of life, actually.
Yeah. I mean, doing this is like a testimony to how much I've conquered.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Because
You're not going to do this.
Yeah.
But see, it's back to the beginning of the conversation.
Yeah.
Your gifting provokes you to purify yourself enough and learn enough of Jesus so that it can be released through your call. So that you can kind of like push your call forward. And I know that you bless so many people. And people, you know what? They need to be blessed.
Yeah.
And Jesus wants them blessed, and he loves that they're being blessed by you. So I think it's great.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. It's been fun. I love it. Keep doing it.
Yeah.
All right. Anything you want to end on?
No. We've ended.
Okay.
I love you.
Hey, guys.
Thank you so much for tuning in to today's episode. I hope you loved it as much as I did. I had so much fun sitting down with Sandy. And by the way, who else wants to have Batman Jesus on a t-shirt? I know I do. I'm going to find a way to make that happen at the end of the year. Batman Jesus t-shirts are happening. All right, you guys. Next week's guest is Travail C.W. Lynch. He's a new author, and I'm talking about him and his book, What is Enough, next week. So be sure to tune for that. Here are my three asks. Ask number one is subscribe to the podcast. It helps you get the episodes when you want them. Also, if you subscribe to the email list, you get the episodes a day early. You also get like the 411. Do people still say that? I don't know. You get the info on like any giveaways I'm doing or places I'm going or what's going on with the podcast. So definitely get on the email list. If you go to apeachandcallie.com, put your email in the contact us, and then boom, you're on the email list. Easy as that. You'll get emails about the podcast a day early. You get the episode a day early. It's a win-win. You should totally do it. Second is ratings. Ratings help me know what you guys are loving about the show, and it also helps other people find the show. And then finally, share the episode. If you heard something today that you absolutely loved,
please share the episode with a friend. It gets the word out about the podcast and also helps them learn about the awesome people that are out there and learning about Jesus and all those cool things. So yeah, share the episode. Again, thank you guys so much for tuning in, and I'll see you next week. Bye.